Everyone, welcome. I'm so glad you're here in the house to worship with us today. Everybody online, I'm so glad you are attending with us. My name is Pastor Josh. In case you're visiting and you don't know, I get the privilege and the honor of pastoring this ragtag group of Jesus followers, and it is quite amazing. So I'm glad to be here with you today. And before I begin the sermon, I just want to say big, big, big thank you to everybody who came out to Prayer Tent and who helped with that. That is an event that we hold every year around this time. It does move into the date, but we celebrate a Jewish holiday called the Feast of Tabernacles. But we do it our own Gentile way because none of us here are Jews that I know of, and I am certainly no rabbi. And so we do it in a way where we read from the scriptures from Leviticus, and we figure out what the main parts of it were, and we do it in our own way. And a lot of it includes prayer. And we had a booth out last Sunday. Everybody on this side of the sanctuary that was here last Sunday knows how annoying it was that we put this big old thing in front of you, and you couldn't see anything over it. So, yeah, we did that on purpose. Everybody on this side was like, I was fine. Like, you can just leave that over there. You know, it's good. And so I wanted to thank all the volunteers who helped out. You guys brought a lot of food. A lot of you guys stayed late. I want to say a big thank you even to the Lord God who showed up in ways that I couldn't have planned and I couldn't have made it happen. A lot of us received prophecy from the Lord. A lot of us just felt his presence in a way we haven't felt in a long time, which is really handy when you're going through life, because life gets hard and confusing. And so when you feel God in the room, man, you have this new confidence that God's alive and he's with me. And so he did that for us. So I just wanted to say thank you to everyone who helped and to thank you to the Lord Jesus. I can't wait till next year. It's going to be amazing. So today we're getting into a new series. I'm very excited about this. I've been having this in my heart, thinking about this for weeks now, and so I'm just glad to get this started. But we're gonna start a series called Trust Issues. And so before we begin, I want to completely validate your trust in me as the speaker right now and let you all know right up front, I'm messed up. I mean, I've got problems, and my trust issues stem, as far as I can remember, back to when I was around 6 years old. See, I don't even really know, because at that time, I wasn't keeping a calendar. What six-year-old keeps a calendar? So stop judging me. So I was around six. I just remember I was at my birthday party. And my family showed up, including my Uncle Tim. Now, Uncle Tim is quite a guy, very sharp guy. And I remember receiving in one of my birthday cards a $5 bill. One of my favorite things of opening cards isn't what's written inside, it's trying to see if there's money. Told you I have issues. So I got this $5 bill, and I was so happy. You know, to a six-year-old, $5 is a lot, especially back in the 90s when there wasn't nearly as much inflation. And so I have this $5 bill, and I remember my Uncle Tim, he just leaned over because he's really tall, and I wasn't tall at the time, and he's leaning over, and he had his fist like this. He said, Josh, if you give me your $5 bill, I'll give you whatever's in my hand. He was rotten. Absolutely rotten. And I still to this day, I remember like how much stress my body felt at that moment. Like, do I, don't I? You know, because, you know, Uncle Tim, he's a really cool guy. And I tell you what, just wanted to impress him, wanted to be his buddy. You know, he was the cool uncle that, you know, always rode into family gatherings on a crotch rocket and did wheelies down the alley on his, I think it was a Honda Nightwing, if I remember correctly. Maybe I'm wrong on that, but sorry, Uncle Tim, if I don't remember. But it was a really cool motorcycle. So it's like, this is the guy I wanted to, you know, impress with my prowess and everything at 6 years old, because I had so much of it. And I remember being stumped. What do I do? Like, this is my birthday present. This is $5. You know, that was back when I could walk to Quay's Drugs, downtown Galleon, and buy buttloads of candy for $5. I mean, penny candy was a thing back then. And I eventually, he kept pressing me, come on, Josh, just give me your $5. I'll give you whatever's in my hand. Just come on, come on. And I remember eventually I just decided, no thanks. I'm going to keep what's mine. You can just keep what's in your hand. Thank you very much. And he opened up his hand and he said, I'm sorry you chose that. He opens up his hand. There's a $20 bill in there. Who does that to a six-year-old? So now you wonder why I'm messed up and I have trust issues. You know, and yeah. Thanks for the lesson, Uncle Tim, because he gave me an example early on how important trust was. Because I chose not to trust him, I ended up with less than I could have had, even though what I had was enough. But because I chose to stay where I was and not take a risk, I lost out. And so he taught me something that I'm going to teach you today. And yes, I'm skipping a little bit here, Rhonda, but you'll see it. But you grow as much as you trust those you should. You grow at the speed of trust. You stay exactly where you are if you refuse to trust. When you refuse to trust yourself, when you refuse to trust other people, and especially when you refuse to trust God. And I'm going to let you in on a life secret that my uncle showed me all those years ago. And the life lesson is this: you never know what's in their hand before you decide to trust. Ever. You never know what's in the hand of God until you decide to trust. Because even though I'm poking fun at my uncle for being, you know, mean to a six-year-old, you know, the mind games you play with a little boy, right? But, you know, the lesson was accurate. That's just life. You know, before I got married, I could give you a definition of marriage, but did I know what marriage was? No, I did not. I had no idea what was in her hand. As I put my trust in her, as I gave her what I had no idea what was in store for me. And as I have learned to trust her, I have grown. Because that's the other lesson of trust that I have learned over the years. What seems like such a personal me issue, giving it to someone else feels so scary because you feel like you're losing yourself in the transaction. I'm giving something of me to someone who's not me. But then I found out that when I do that, it comes back and adds to me. But we all know that lurking conflict in our hearts as I say these things. But what if it didn't work that way, Josh? What if you were to say, yeah, I'll give you my $5, but then my uncle opens his hand and there was a dollar bill? Man, we've lived through that, haven't we? We've given our hearts to people and got way less than we gave. We've opened our hearts to institutions and organizations like a church, like a government, like a scientific foundation that's supposed to be third party and not biased in any way, shape, or form. And we found that our trust was broken. And so how do we repair that? How do we grow in that? Well, today I'm not going to go into all of those things, but the thing I want to leave with you is we can't stop with the hurt. Because the principle of growth doesn't change even though you've been betrayed. Even though you've been let down. Because if you allow distrust to keep you from giving to others and to giving to God and giving to yourself, you will stay stunted where you are. You will not grow. You will not go farther than you are. And so my question to you, even if I don't give you all the answers of how to fix all those hurts, my question to you is this: are you willing to let the hurt keep you from growing for the rest of your life? If you're going to be brave and you're going to trust again, then there's growth. Then there's momentum. Then there's, I can get unstuck. Then I can move forward. But the more we hold on to our hearts, the more we hold on to ourselves, the less we get back. The less we get back. And so, with my trust issues, I go to the Word of God to help me out, and I see this wonderful guy who did a very good job at trusting the Lord. And so he's one of my heroes, and his name is King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah trusted the Lord. I want to read to you a little bit of his story, not the whole thing, but I want to read to you some parts that are going to help us out today. 2 Kings 18:5 to 7 says this: Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before or after his time. Well, no, duh. I mean, is it normal for someone to just trust? This guy stood out simply because he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. You know, maybe you're the first person in your family that's ever dared to trust the Lord. And there's never been one like you before and never going to be one like you after because you decide to put your trust in the Lord. You can become an exceptional person simply by taking the risk of opening your hand to God. And I'm inviting you today to do that. Dare to open up your hand to God and be like Hezekiah. Be exceptional. 6, he remained faithful to the Lord in everything. And he carefully obeyed all the commands the Lord had given Moses. So the Lord was with him, and Hezekiah was successful in everything he did. Notice how the word so, ties the conclusion of Hezekiah's life, his success, all right? And it ties it to the fact that he trusted in the Lord. His trust in the Lord motivated him to keep the Lord's commands. Isn't that an interesting thing about trust? The more you trust someone, the more willing you are to do it their way. The less you trust someone, the less inclined you are to take them up on their opinions and their offers of help. But because Hezekiah decided to open up his hand to the Lord and see what God had to give back, he was inclined to obey God's commands because he thought, well, God, since I trust you that you're a good source, then I trust that your law is going to be good for me if I do it, even if it's not comfortable, even if it's not fun. And so trust leads to obedience and faithfulness. So the Lord was with him, and Hezekiah was successful in everything he did. He revolted against the king of Syria, and the reason this is such a big deal is because it was a very hard thing to do. The king of Syria was a really nasty guy with a whole lot of powerful army, and he came against Hezekiah in his life. We'll read a little bit about that later on. But it's the fact that he had a spine to stand up to this bully because he trusted in the Lord. Do you see the domino effect of trust? It starts with a personal decision to open up your hand to the Lord, but it leads to all these other things in your character. It leads to whether you're going to be obedient or not. It leads to whether you're going to be faithful, which means reliable. Are you a reliable person? And then it leads to, are you going to be a successful person? Successful people all start with becoming trusting people. I mean, think about it in your life. You cannot get where you want to go in your family to be a successful dad or a mom. You cannot go very far in your friendships to be a successful friend. You cannot get very far in business to be a successful business leader or a manager or a worker unless you're willing to put your trust in somebody else. And every man for himself is just not a good way to run business. Some of you work in conditions like that, don't you? Where every department is hedging their bets against each other, withholding information from each other, and employees aren't opening up, and it's just not a fun place to be, so it doesn't grow much. But trust gave Hezekiah the character to stand up against the king of Assyria and refuse to pay him tribute. He became a real man. A man of character. A man he could go to sleep at night and lay his head on the pillow knowing, yeah, I'm happy with who I am because of a decision to trust God. That's amazing. How is that possible? How does trust do that? Well, it's the nature of trust. And let me explain that. One of the natures of trust is that your love grows at the speed of trust. Your character develops into a loving person. You become a loving person after you decide to become a trusting person. Because love grows at the speed of trust. Let me read to you a scripture that proves this. 1 Corinthians 13 is the famous chapter about what love is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4-7 says this. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. You know, a lot of us are doing this inside in the way we talk to people. You laughed at me, but it's how we talk. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. Now listen to this. Listen to this. Listen to this. Listen to this. Thinks no evil. That is a definition of trust, isn't it? Because how in the world can you rely on somebody that you're thinking evil of? So by definition, if love is not thinking evil of the other person, then it's also a trusting thing. Love is a trusting thing. I can't say I love you and yet I withhold from you because I don't trust you. I can't say I love you unless I'm willing to rely on you. That's why a lot of times when somebody tells you, hey, I love you, you don't believe them. You don't believe them because why? They're not leaning on you. They're not depending on you for anything in their life. They're running their life according to what they can provide for themselves. But I'm a nice person. That means I'm a loving person. No, it doesn't. You didn't read in there that love is nice. Okay? Now, I didn't finish that whole passage to get to 7, but just trust me. It doesn't say love is nice. Politeness, niceness, and feelings of affection are not exactly love. They often come with love. They are sort of secondary outcroppings of love. But the first thing that love is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And one of those at the fundamental level of love is that it thinks no evil. It trusts. It trusts. Now, some people have done us wrong, and we need to remember that so we don't put as much trust in them. However, let that not make you into a distrustful person. Don't let all of the bad people in your life create this wall in you to where you can't love other people simply because you're not willing to open up your hand and open up your life to them. Because of people who have shown bad character, who have lied, who have not come through, who have abused you, don't make them turn you into the same thing they are. Because abusers at their core don't trust people. They take from people. They have the mentality that it's all about them. And that it's always a win-lose game. And it's never about helping the other person. It's about taking what they want. And so we want to trust because we want to grow in love. Trust also increases your character because resilience grows at the speed of trust. Resilience, what is that? Well, resilience is the character in a person that enables them to keep going when life gets hard. Resilience is the character of a person who is able to keep facing dangerous or unknown things even when they're scared. Resilience grows at the speed of trust. Well, how is that? Well, it's simply this. You have less anxiety when you trust. Some of you probably don't believe me. I know. Those of us who are control freaks, trust seems to be one of those stressful words. Because you are giving up control when you trust, right? The problem with us control freaks, though, is that the more we try to control things, the more it destroys us. Because we're always trying to check in on things. And we're always trying to keep up with every little thing, and you find out that your little human brain is limited. You cannot take care of yourself in every way, shape, and form like God can, because you're not omniscient and you're not omnipotent, meaning you don't know everything and you can't do everything. You need people. You need organizations. You need institutions. You need a job. All these things to put our trust in. And what happens is we try to control every little thing, and the people around us feel that. And then they react badly because they realize you don't love them. Even though you keep saying, I love you, they know you don't because you don't trust them. Because you're nitpicking every little thing they're doing and you're managing every little thing in your life. And so they know they can't get really close to you because they're not allowed to be themselves. They have to be whatever you're wanting them to be. You have to do things however you want them to do it. And so then there's distance between you and them. What that does, and let me tell you something very important, when you make distance between you and the people around you that you should trust, that should be your support system, you will feel alone deep down. And when you feel alone, your fear brain and your flight and fight response up here is going nonstop, and you will exhaust yourself and you will lose resilience. You are always heightened sense of anxiety. You don't know what they're doing. You become this kind of like hovering person, always hovering over every little thing going on, and it exhausts you. So if you refuse to trust, you just become this exhausted person. It has no resilience to keep going, and to keep loving, to keep being patient. So trust equals rest. If you want rest for your soul, you're going to have to let your guard down. If you want resilience, you're going to need rest. You are not the bionic woman. You're not the bionic man. You need rest. Last thing about your character that trust really has a lot to do with, and that is your happiness. Your happiness grows at the speed of trust. Happiness is really hard when you're uptight. You just cannot be happy. Happiness innately has this levity to it, this lightness to it, this openness to it. A happy person isn't constantly guarding themselves from others. And so distrust stops happiness. Because you always have to be on, you always have to perform, you always have to guard, you always have to protect when you don't trust. And that kills happiness. And so a lot of us go from one like moment of happiness by eating a candy bar to another, and one little bit of happiness of watching a television show to another. You know, one pair of shoes that we buy to another, and we convince ourselves that that's happiness. No, that's just a dopamine rush. There's a difference. There's a difference between the dopamine rush in your head and actual happiness. All right? Happiness does give you some more dopamine, which is awesome. But it's not the same thing. Right? It's just not the same thing. So this year, I've gone through a season of such anxiety that I had trouble sleeping. Trouble getting to sleep. I've never experienced this where my mind wouldn't shut down, right? My mind just would not calm down enough to get me to sleep. And I've never had that problem before, so it really freaked me out. Thought something was wrong with me. Turns out there absolutely was. There was something wrong with me. I wasn't trusting my friends to share with them what I was going through. I wasn't trusting my wife because I didn't want to be a burden. I wasn't trusting God that He was going to come through for me. I was taking all of the reactions from people and I was interpreting them a certain way. I was assuming things about how you thought about me. And that made me feel very lonely. And my resilience just tanked. So now I couldn't get up and face the day anymore. Why? Because I was up all night. Literally pacing in my living room at 2, 3 in the morning. Man, that is misery, I'll tell you that. You know, you want to go do something to put you to sleep, but you know if you open up your iPad, the blue light's going to keep you awake. That's at least what the scientists say, and, you know, we got to trust them. And you think, oh, I'll just exercise. That'll make me sleepy. Nope, it just wakes you right up. You know, it's like, what do you do when you can't sleep, right? Well, things are just spinning out of control. I was not a happy person. I wasn't trusting others. And I found out that when I started to trust other people, I realized that I was able to take the responsibility off my shoulders and start just sharing it. The responsibility for my life wasn't all on me. The responsibility of coming up with good ideas, the responsibility of being a nice person when I really wanted to punch somebody in the face. It's true, isn't it? You know, this brings up a really good point, because a lot of our willpower to do the right thing even when we don't want to, that is a weight. That is stressful. And you know what? When you get to tell somebody what you really think before you go off at work, you're actually sharing the burden of doing something right instead of wrong. And I realized that I was sort of just carrying all that on my own. Like, I had to just be perfect. I had to just have it all together. And really, I didn't. And I'm a lot happier now. But for those of us who aren't very good at this trusting thing, because some of us grew up in households where trust was like zero, I want to give you a few questions that are going to really help you know if you're trusting people or not, because maybe you don't know how to gauge that. Question number one, how much input are you pursuing? How much input are you pursuing? Not just that you're getting. There is a lot of input that we get, whether we like it or not. Mom, she hit me. I'm angry. You got a report due in 3 days. Your food sucks. All kinds of input that we don't ask for, right? And then we get the people who have well-meaning intentions, and they give us advice we're not asking for, right? And so they're just constantly, you know, telling us how to raise our kids, how to eat better, how to exercise, how to do our jobs better, how we could have avoided that mistake that we made, on and on and on and on and on and on and on. You know, I'm so glad that our quarterbacks on television don't hear everybody's advice in the living room, because can you just imagine, like, the don't they have microphones in their helmets now? They do? Can you just imagine, like, let's just pipe all of the advice from people at home into that microphone, and maybe they'll play better. No. All right, that was a rabbit trail. I have no idea why I said that. But how much input are you pursuing? How much input from people who are better at things are you actively saying, I'm going to spend time with that person and ask them what they think? How much am I willing to ask my wife what she really thinks of me and what my behavior is doing to the household? Like, I'm not pursuing an argument, I'm pursuing input. How much are we pursuing with our bosses where we really want to know what they think of us? How much input are we looking for with Christians who, they're more mature than we are? And we say, hey, you know what? I can't get myself to read my Bible. How do you do it? And then they'll say, well, you know, we could get together and read together. How badly are you wanting that input? Are you willing to schedule a time to read with that person? So this whole idea of pursuing input is about trust. Do you really trust that that person has something you need? That if you open up your calendar and you open up your commitment level, that you're going to get something better than you have? How much are you willing to say, look, I've never been here in my marriage, but it really stinks and we hate each other now. What did you do in yours? That takes a lot of trust. You know what? I don't know why I don't have friends. Why doesn't anybody call me? What can we do? Do you want to go out with me? Can we go have coffee together? That takes a lot of vulnerability. Instead of just getting angry at people for not being friendly. So how much of this input are you pursuing? I want to show you something that Hezekiah did. Again, he's a great example. But in 2 Kings 19:1-2 says this. When King Hezekiah heard the report that king of Assyria was coming to annihilate them. Remember we talked about that bully? When he heard that he was coming, he tore his clothes. Back then, that was a sign of grief and huge anxiety. He tore his clothes and put on burlap, like a burlap sack. This guy's a king. Like, this is like the president of the United States putting on a burlap sack for clothing. And he went into the temple of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the court secretary, and the leading priests, all dressed in burlap. He made them change their outfits to burlap like he was wearing. That'd be like me saying, Scott, on Sunday, you're wearing burlap. Can you imagine? They didn't have a choice. They were all dressed in burlap. And where did he send them to? To a person. He sent them to the prophet Isaiah. He sent them to a prophet. He was pursuing input at whatever cost to him. I'm humbling myself. I'm in burlap because I need you. Which leads me to the second question. How humble are you? How humble are you? So how much input are you actually pursuing? Or are you just assuming things? How humble are you is the next one. How willing are you to show who you really are and your flaws and your bumps and your warts? Because if you're not humble, then you're not trusting. If you're not asking for input humbly, you're not trusting. Which leads me to the last one. How many questions are you answering adequately and accurately? Trusting people directly answer questions with a good amount of information. One of the things you've known, you've known people like this, you try to have a conversation with them, and every question you ask, yep, nope, huh? Or I love this one, well, you know. No, I don't know. Why don't you tell me? That's why I asked. Well, you know how it is. No, never been you. How could I know? I've never thought like you. I've never experienced what you experienced. How could I possibly know? No, I don't know. Or I love the other one. Well, you know, it just is what it is. What does that mean? Not like I mean, it could mean a couple things, right? It could be legit. But unless you adequately and accurately answer my question, I won't know what the heck you mean. And so we go years and years with these surface answers and wondering why we're alone, why we don't feel loved. It's because you got a whole thick suit of body armor on because you don't want to let anyone close to you. I remember a book that my kids had. I love this book, but it's called How Do You Hug a Porcupine? Just love this book. You know, and it really challenged me because distrusting people are porcupines. Man, you try to have fun with them, and you got to watch what you say because certain jokes or whatever is always going to throw them off and they're going to get mad at you, or you can't even put dishes in the dishwasher right around a distrusting person. They just do not trust that your way of putting that dish in the dishwasher is going to let it get clean and washed. Your conversations are stilted because they don't want to answer questions and they don't want to ask you a question. They're so used to not trusting that they're literally like a porcupine, balled up with their spines out, and don't you dare touch them. You're going to get it. How many questions are you answering adequately and accurately? This is important. I want to show you something that Hezekiah went through because Hezekiah made a really, really, really bad mistake. He stood up to the big bully of Assyria. God came through for him, won an amazing battle. It was awesome. Hezekiah did great. Everybody loved him. He's a great king. He stood up to this guy and protected the nation from a really bad king. But then another king tried another tactic with him. And this was the king of Babylon, which was a country farther away. This is now modern day, was it Iran or Iraq? Iraq. Anyway, far away. But what this king does, instead of threatening, he sends delegates to flatter Hezekiah. To come and just sort of be like, we want to be friends. And so Hezekiah, naively, says, all right, sounds great. You guys are saying all the right things. I'm so prideful right now, so come on in. And he takes them through and shows them all of his riches and wealth. And he shows them all the riches and wealth in the temple of the Lord as well. And then he sends them on their way. Bye, guys! Hope you liked me. And then Isaiah, the very prophet that he had sought out the first time, comes to him this time because he wasn't asking for input from Isaiah anymore. Isaiah came to him this time. In 2 Kings 20:14 says this, "Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked him, 'What did those men want? Where were they from?' Hezekiah replied, 'They came from the distant, way far away land.'" They're so far, you couldn't even possibly imagine how far these guys come from. You notice how he's like putting that adjective in it, this distant land, like Isaiah didn't know where this place was. By the way, Isaiah was a well-educated prophet. This was a really stupid ploy. "They came from the distant land of Babylon. 'What did they see in your palace?' Isaiah asked. 'Well, they saw everything,' Hezekiah replied. 'I showed them everything I own, all my royal treasuries.'" I'll tell you how it ends. Bad. It ends badly. Isaiah was like, "You did something really stupid, King. Because you showed them all your wealth, they're going to go back to their king, tell him how much money you have, and because he's bigger and badder than you, he's now going to send a delegation to you to take over your kingdom. And there's nothing you can do about it." King Hezekiah messed up royally, but you realize what he did. He still trusted in the Lord. How do I know that? He answered the questions adequately and accurately. I know if you're trusting in the Lord or not when you're asked a question about your mistake. And everybody knows you messed up, but you still try to make excuses, or you just don't answer the question. I really want to encourage all of you, if you want to build trust, if you don't know how to build trust in a relationship, start there. Stop evading the questions. Just answer the question. Answer it accurately and adequately. Stop holding back. Because the person who's asking you the question cannot trust you if they sense that you're hiding behind excuses, deflections, lies, all those things. Hezekiah trusted the Lord, and it ended up good for him later on. It just didn't end up good for his son, because when his son took the king, everything Isaiah said came to pass, and the king of Babylon came and took them away. So the last thing I want to tell you guys is what I'm asking you to do with all of this information. Because I realize that what I'm asking you to do to trust people is really hard. And I know some of you it's harder than others, because some of you have had no real background of what it's like to trust in a healthy way. Some of us have grown up in homes where trust was used to manipulate. Some of us have been in jobs where if you trusted, you were going to basically hurt yourself. Because no one at your job really had your best interest at heart, right? And so we've learned to put on body armor for a reason, and that's survival. And so this thing I'm asking you to do, the trust, is not so simple. So in recognition of that, I want to give you a few things to start with. I want you to practice trust in these three ways, these three small steps. I want you to identify the people you must trust. You don't have to trust everybody. As a matter of fact, I would recommend that you don't trust everybody. I mean, if someone is a liar, don't trust them. You know, if they're in it for themselves and you know it and they're not in it for you, I mean, I get withholding your trust. But there's some people you have to trust if you're going to make a marriage work. There are some people you have to trust if you're going to grow your assets and your money and your business. There are some people you have to trust if you're going to have a good church. Like, you have to learn to trust them. And you have to figure out a way to stop all of the hurt from the other bad people from keeping you from trusting the people that would be good for you. You know what? If your parents weren't trustworthy people, it doesn't mean that you should go the rest of your life not trusting your wife or your husband or your best friend or your pastor. I know a lot of folks in this room, I don't know about online, but in this room, there's a lot of us that have been hurt by church leaders. You know? And they've used their influence and power or their way with words to sort of make us do things we didn't really want to do and feel bad about the way we wanted to live our lives and all those things. And I get that, and I'm sorry about that. I wish it never happened to you. But if you let that cause you to never trust a preacher again, your spiritual growth just stops. And I don't want to see that for you. Don't want to see that for you. So you have to identify the people you must trust and know who they are. The second thing is humble yourself. You know, I wrote this question out. What would dressing in burlap look like for you? And I don't mean like literally. Like I really don't want to see you in burlap, please. I'm just having a picture of some of you looking like Fred Flintstone, you know, coming to me in burlap. Please don't do that. But what would it mean for you in your attitude to come to somebody dressed in burlap instead of coming dressed up as the man or dressed up as this beautiful, have-it-all-together woman? You know, I wrote down a few things for me. Dressing in burlap looks like this for me, that I meet and talk with people on their time instead of forcing it to be always on my time. So if I want input from somebody badly enough, I will take time off of work to go see them. Or I will lose sleep to go see them. I know there's been a couple people in my life that I knew that I needed to get to know them more, but their schedule only allowed for a breakfast at 7:30 in the morning. Ouch. But I did it. That was dressing in burlap for me. Burlap for me means not getting defensive and argumentative. If somebody's talking to me and they're giving me their opinion or advice, I just don't argue with them and I allow them to finish their sentence without interrupting. That's trusting. That's humbling yourself. I don't position my body in a power pose. I think you all know what I mean by this, where you just kind of put yourself a little bigger. Or when you sit in a seat, you got your legs kind of out like this and you're leaning forward. You know, you know those folks. You know how we do that. We often do that. We don't even know. But watch the way your body is around folks. You know, I'm a tall person. I'm almost 6'3". And I am very aware of how that affects people. And I can't make myself shorter. But what I often do, and I mean this, is if someone's like in a wheelchair or if they're sitting down, I will purposely either sit down or I'll kneel. And another thing I've done is I know that when people come into my office, they always feel like they're coming to the principal's office. Man, guys, trust me. Like, if it's going to be bad, I'll let you know ahead of time. Like, geez, you know, it's just an office, you know, I meet with people all the time. But you notice that I don't have a desk that anybody sits across to see me. If you come into my office, my desk is a very small desk on purpose. And one of the reasons why I did that was so that you all know I am not more important than you. I put this small desk in the corner so that if you come to meet me, we have to sit open to one another. It's very important because I want to dress myself in burlap because I want you to know I trust you. Whatever you've got to say is worth saying, even if I'm the one that messed up. Dressing in burlap to me, now this is not something, well, let me say it. Not so much makeup. Not so much hairstyling. Not so many nice clothes or brands when we meet up with someone. basically, dressing in burlap is this idea of, you know what, I'm going to lower my guard to where I don't have to look my absolute best to meet with you. I don't have to have everything exactly correct to let you see me, to know me. And that's no bashing against makeup and hairstyling. I love it when you guys shower. I absolutely love it when you look good. You notice I'm not up here in hobo clothes. That's fine. But you know what? There are so many times you guys come to see me and I am just in my everyday scrubs and I don't stop and say, whoa, wait a minute, I can't be a pastor because of the way I'm dressed. No, it's like, I'm on your level. I'm on your level. Dressing in burlap means asking for advice. I remember asking people about advice for parenting. I've asked advice for people on how they trust. How do they go to sleep? How do they, you know, do their job? I've asked about people with their time management skills. You name it. I've asked for help with finances. Ask for advice. Ask for opinions. Ask them what they like. Sometimes dressing in burlap just means stop talking so much and ask a question. Find out what they like, how to serve them. And then the last thing I'm going to bring out tonight or today, rely on them more. I don't know how else to say that. That's a tough one. That's a big one, right? How do you rely on them more? Well, you're going to have to start sharing things with them you weren't sharing before. You're going to have to stop doing everything for yourself and let someone else do it for you. You're going to have to somehow let them know what's going on in your life. Again, the people that you identified that you need to trust, those are the ones I'm talking about, not everybody. I know at the church, I'll give you some examples of how I've decided to trust more. You know, I stopped leading the music team when I became pastor. I did that for years still, and it wasn't working. I had to trust, and I had to give it up. And so I sought a way to do that. Wasn't easy to do, but we eventually figured out something that's working way better than I ever had led it. Scott's doing tremendously. His team leaders under him are doing a fantastic job. But man, it takes a lot of trust. It takes, and it's not so hard because Scott's so responsible. He does way more with this job than I ever did before, you know. He makes it easy to trust. But the idea of this church, like the FFR team, is now praying for people and listening to people and taking phone calls. Now I can sleep at night because I'm not on call 24/7 anymore. But because I trusted people, I identified who I needed to trust, and then I just start relying on them. I gave them a phone and said, take calls. Right? We'll figure it out as we go. And so right now, before I dismiss you, I want to have some time of prayer. Because what I'm asking you is not easy. For those of us who have had a lot of walls up and a lot of body armor on, this is going to be really hard for you. We're going to be talking about trust issues for the next 3 weeks. Because I realize how hard this is going to be. Next week, Scott's going to help me in this series, and he's going to talk about some of our issues trusting God specifically. And then we're going to move on from there, but I want to pray that God gives you the ability to do what I'm asking you to do what I'm inviting you to do. Because some of you are like me at 6 years old, and you feel so weak and vulnerable. And you feel like, but at least I have this. If I give this to you, I don't know if I'm going to get anything at least worth that. I might get shafted again. I might get hurt and disappointed again. And so what I'm going to ask you to do right now is just stand where you are. Everybody just stand where you are. And we're going to just pray about that. God wants to heal some of your hearts. God wants to give you renewed hope that you can trust me. Because what I'm telling you is life. If you will follow what I'm saying, things will improve. Not without hitch, but things will improve. But you've got to decide first, do you believe the stunningly good-looking pastor? I mean it, right? Well, not the stunningly good-looking part. I mean, that's a matter of opinion. But you have to say, do I trust what Josh is saying? Well, what I would say is there anything inside of you that says, yeah, that makes sense? And if you have all that body armor on, and I've nailed that description of you in your life, are you willing to change today? Are you willing to give it a shot? Because if you keep going the way you're going by holding back information from people and you're always closed, you're going to end up feeling more and more alone, more and more afraid, and more frantic for pleasure that just fades quickly. You were made for relationships, and they are all starts with trust. Starts with trust. You can't get away from it. So let me pray for you in all of your situations and all of your hearts. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord Jesus, we are all messed up in this. We are all so stressed about who to trust and how far to trust them and what to share with them and who to go after. We're also worried about how we look to people. We're also worried about looking desperate. But the truth is, God, we are desperate. We are desperate for things we're denying ourselves because we don't want to look weak. We don't want to trust. And so, Holy Spirit, I invite you to come and comfort our scared hearts. And I ask you to help us this week just start peeling back the layers of defensiveness and the layers of closed off and the layers of suspicion and the layers of assumption. And let us reveal a little something that's true. Let us reveal a little something that's authentic about how we think and feel. And Lord, those of us who are just so controlling, those of us who are just so afraid of chaos, those of us who are just so afraid of things being our fault, I pray, Lord, you'd soothe us. Lord, allow us to let our guard down. Allow us to love people as they are, not how we want them to be. Allow us to relax, Lord Jesus, because you've got things in mind for us that are good, not harmful. Right now, I just want to give you a moment, online and in the room. I want to give you a moment. Can you just think of those people that you need to trust? Just let them come to your mind right now. All right, if they're in your mind right now, what I want you to do, in your mind, ask Jesus to help you trust them. Jesus, help me to trust them. Help me humble myself and seek their input. Help me rely on them. Help me learn how to answer questions and open my heart to them. All right, Lord Jesus, in your name, I just bless your people. Father God, wherever they are on this trust journey, Father, that you would go with them, walk with them, through all that you want to change in them and all that you want to grow in them. And Lord, that they'd be successful at trusting you, themselves, and others. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I love you all so very much. Be gracious to one another. And I won't see you next week because I get to go spend next Sunday with a friend of mine's church. They asked me to go lead worship in Akron. It's a wonderful time to, I can't wait to go see what that church is like. And I haven't even met the band. It's going to be a blast. So Scott will be preaching next week, but God be with you. I love you very much. Take care.